5, if you will. We're down in verse 22. We're going to finish up the chapter this morning, and we'll get that squared away today. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number, well, we'll start in verse 21, but we're going to be in verse 22 and following. Verse 21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine off infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Now, in connection with the issues here about the elders, there's some concluding instructions here from Paul to Timothy, and it's and these instructions, again, are concerning the elders to the local assembly, in the local assembly's activity and oversight of the elders. As the local assembly does, verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. As the local assembly honors the elder and so forth that's ruling well, as the local assembly does, verse 19, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And we talked about that last time, last week, about the issue there of not receiving. You don't let it in. You don't even entertain it unless you have two or three independent witnesses. Not witnesses that, well, I heard it from Joe, and then I heard it from, you know, and then John told me that he heard from Joe. That's not three witnesses. It has to be independent. These witnesses have to be in the area of responsibility. So if someone comes to me and says, hey, did you hear about California, the church there? I don't even entertain it because they're not part of that group. They wouldn't have, plus there's not three independent, two or three, and they're not a part of that group. There's somebody back east. That guards against the reputation of the elder. That guards against the reputation of the local assembly. It's a protection element. By the way, in verse 20, them that sin, the sin in the passage is receiving the accusation. The sin is the slander. The sin there, and we looked at this last week and studied it out and ran a bunch of verses and stuff. The sin there is the actually paying attention to the gossip and the tale-bearing. And it has to do with that, and you're to rebuke that. Then in verse 21, so as the local assembly is honoring and esteeming the elders that rule well, whether financially but also in a protective state, they're also then going to do some things in verse 22, 23, 24, and 25. But verse 21, Paul says, I charge thee before God, and that's God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously that's the Son, and the elect angels, and that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. In other words, you can't say, well, I like Mark better than I like Rick, so we're going to take care of Mark and we're going to kick Rick to the curb. See, that's not what you're doing. Everybody is equal in the leadership. Everyone is on the same plate. The ones who are laboring in the word or in the deed, they're in this office, we take care of them. The guys over here in the other office of the deacon, we're going to take care of them. And there's a, I said it a couple weeks ago, if you don't pay them and they're worthy of, and the bishop's worthy of double honor, what's two times zero? Still zero. So it is more than a financial thing here. It's an understanding of what our obligation as a local assembly is all about. But he says, I charge thee, I put, you're under orders here, Timothy. This is a commandment. This is something you are to do. This isn't something, well, we can do it or we can't do it. This is something we are going to do. It's something you need to do. God the Father thought that this was such a serious matter that he wrote it in his word. That's how serious this is. See, sometimes I think we forget that when the Father set to write His Word down, He tells Moses and Isaiah, write it in a book for a memorial forever. It's serious business. This isn't something we just fluff to the side. This is serious. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's really His reputation on the line. We preach Christ crucified. We preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So this is serious. It's serious matter to take care of, to honor and to esteem the leadership, the elders, and the elect angels. We went over into Revelation 12 last time, and I showed you the issue there of the two groups of angels. You've got Michael and his angels, the holy angels, that's the elect angels, and you've got Satan and his angels. And I showed you, Satan is called in that passage the accuser of the brethren. What are we talking about here in verse 19? An accusation comes up against who? The brethren, see? And what are we to do? Just as Israel is to do, what are we to do? We are to protect against that. We're to say, no, you're out of line. By the way, if there was a problem with elders, who would know that the first? You guys here wouldn't you? So if we have an issue going on with myself or with one of the guys on the board, then we're going to deal with it pretty quickly, aren't we? It's not going to fester out and move on. So if someone then comes up and says, hey, I heard about this, what can we do as a group? You didn't hear nothing. We've been dealt with that and we've moved on, man. You know, you're coming late. You're bringing what? Slander. You're bringing libel. You're bringing, tale-bearing. So when we stop that, who's watching that? The holy angels, the elect angels are. And what they're watching for is that they're watching for us as members of the body of Christ, as a local assembly in totality, all of us, we're under this order to comply with the mandate of doing these verses. Are we doing it? Are we functioning properly? That's what they want to see. Come over to Ephesians 3. This elect angel thing, Ephesians 3. What we're doing today here, what we do here, needs to reflect the reality of the grace life in our lives. And what we do here impacts the heavenly places. If you look at Ephesians 3, if you look there at verse 9 and 10, Paul writes, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So not only are we making all men see this wonderful fellowship of the mystery, the grace life, but we're also having an impact where? In the heavenly places. That's going to be the elect angels watching and learning, because what we're doing is we're manifesting the manifold wisdom of God. We're putting that on display. That's a mystery. They don't know about it. We've been given to it, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 there by Paul. And what do? We then go out and live the grace life, and what happens? They're watching it. The fallen angels are watching it. That's, by the way, that's that thing over in Colossians. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. Look at Colossians 2. I've always, Colossians 2, verse 14 and 15 are wonderful verses about the transaction at Calvary. But look at the end of verse number 15, where he talks about he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, talking about his cross. How does he openly triumph over them day by day? Well, it's an extension of another day of his grace. But also where? In us. You know how Paul says, hey, you guys are my epistle. You guys are my, If when somebody says, what have you done lately? I said, hey, look at these guys. That's what I've been doing. You're my testimony. We are that too. So when the elect angels see, come back to 1 Timothy 5, when they see us doing what we're supposed to be doing, complying with the mandate here in verse 21, when they see us as a local assembly, as a whole, doing our jobs, our vocation as ambassadors, honoring and taking care of the elders that labor in the word and doctrine, honoring them also by protecting their reputations, the reputation of the local assembly, not receiving the accusation. But then also in how we're now going, verse 22, how we're going to go about selecting the elders that are going to rule us and run the local assembly. Because now he's going to talk to them about how you're going to select the elders, the leaders. And you need to be careful in the selection of the leadership. In chapter 3 of Timothy, we spent last Sunday, second hour, going through chapter 3, the guidelines there. They're not absolutes in chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, and really 1 through 13 with the office of the deacon included there. Those are not absolutes. Those are guidelines. Titus 1 has some other guidelines as well. The guidelines are there. But in chapter 5, here's some additional instructions about, you got the guidelines, now here's how you're going to select the leadership. Now, you have to remember the backstory here of Timothy at Ephesus. Ephesus has been going for a while. Acts 19, Acts 20, Paul spent 3 years there. He's called the Ephesian elders over for a meeting. Hey, I'm leaving you guys. There's a warning here about grievous wolves coming and so forth. Timothy is now sent there. This is after Acts 28. Timothy is there. There's trouble. We've already seen it in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, verse 6, from which some have swerved, having turned aside into vain janglings, desiring to be teachers of the law. I mean, these guys are bringing in the law program. They're leaving Paul. They're teaching other doctrine. They're not teaching sound doctrine, the end of verse 10. You go to 2 Timothy 1, verse 15, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygelus and Hermogenes. They're moving away. 2 Timothy 2:15, they're erring there concerning the resurrection. They're not rightly dividing the word. So Timothy, he's coming into a situation where the elders are out of line. And what is he going to have to do? He's got to fix it. He's going to have to remove some people because they're not in order. They're not where they're supposed to be. You follow? So the backstory here, you're going to have come back to chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. You're going to have to remember, because Timothy's got a, he's got a fight coming in 2 Timothy as he goes in there to clean up the church at Ephesus. And in order to do that, here's the instructions, Timothy, on how to do that. You guys okay? You're gonna live? Come back to chapter 3 and verse 15, just the first part of this. Paul says, but if I tarry long, I know, like in verse 14, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. I think Timothy wanted to get down to Ephesus to kind of clean house and help, I'm sorry, Paul, get to Ephesus to kind of clean house and help Timothy out. But Paul knows that, hey, I might not get there, verse 15, chapter 3, 15, but if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. You see, here's some instructions, Timothy. You've got the guidelines. This is the qualifications. This is what you're looking for. But here's how you're going to get this thing done. Chapter 5, verse 22. So you have to remember the backstory here. There's trouble brewing. The leadership there, they've forsaken Paul. They're moving away from Paul. They're beginning to bring legalism into the picture. They're beginning to bring the law into the picture. Verse 22, he says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Now, the laying hands suddenly on no man isn't going along and grabbing them or punching them. It isn't going up and going, oh, I gotcha, okay? Because we're talking about the elders and how to select the elders. The laying on of hands is that issue of ordaining. We would call them ordaining people, endorsing them. We've already seen it here in the book, chapter 4, in verse 14. So when he says, lay hands suddenly on no man, he's not talking about going out there and somebody walking by and you grabbing them and jumping out and mugging them, okay? Rather, he's talking about ordaining them, selecting them for leadership. Chapter 4, verse 14, talking to Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. In Acts 16, Timothy joins Paul. Paul joins Paul's group, travels with Paul, does a lot of work in the ministry, and it isn't until later where then Timothy is then sent, and Timothy is usually sent with Silas or someone else to go and to do. And here, Timothy is sent to Ephesus on his own. Timothy is a secondary apostle, we would call him. But that laying on of hands, Paul says, I did it to you, and I laid on, come over to 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1. I laid my hands on you, Timothy. I acknowledged who you are. I ordained you into the ministry to come over here and to get the job done. 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Paul says, Timothy, that laying on of hands issue over here. And I'll be honest with you, in the Old Testament, really throughout Scripture, the laying on of hands is a symbolic way to demonstrate that you are endorsing or recognizing someone for the office of leadership. In today's vernacular, in today's Christendom, we ordain people, okay? And we say, you are good, you go. We're acknowledging that. So when you come back to chapter 5, verse 22, the laying hands here, that's an acknowledgement of them that they're qualified to be and hold that office of leadership. Here, years ago, 20-something years ago, we were meeting in our living room at home, and the group at the time said, Rick, we want you to be our pastor. The group said that. I can't choose myself to be leader, okay? You know, at the time, I would have preferred someone else to do it because I knew what was coming. I know the growing up a PK kid, a pastor's kid, I understand what's coming. But there was nobody there. The group said, Rick, we would like you to be our pastor and our leader and our go. And I said, okay. And they said, but you need to be ordained. And I said, okay, who's going to do that? Well, they're like, well, we don't know. So I called Dad. You know, in doubt, call Dad. He's been there, done that. And Dad says, Shorewood, we'll gladly do it for you, and so forth. And I said, okay. And he said, come in April to the men's meeting, and we'll get it done. I said, all right, my ordination certificate, it hangs at home, I think. It might be on this wall here, but it hangs at home. It's from Shorewood. And you know what happened? It's what's going to happen here in the rest of the verse. Because when we think about ordination, we think about everybody sitting in a committee and asking questions. And you know what? That is not what happened. That's not what is to happen. Because look at what he says here. Lay hands suddenly on no man. You see that word, suddenly? The person should not be put into office just like that. Just because we're not preferring one another, because we like him. What are we to do with him? Well, we're to have the opportunity to get to know him. We have the opportunity to examine them. We have the opportunity to see the reality of the grace life, the Christian life, the qualifications in chapter 3, living out in their lives. We have to have that opportunity to do that. So then, when it is time for them to go into leadership, what happens? we what? We know them. So we don't have to sit in a big circle and say, well, what is your stance on the virgin birth of Christ? Next hour, we're going to talk about the real miracle of Christmas. Well, what's your stance? Why? Because we would have what? Already know that. Because we spent time. They're a part of us. They're among us. They are here, and we do what? We know them. Okay? So when you lay hands on no man suddenly, lay hands suddenly on no man, what you're doing is you're taking the time to get to know them before you ever say you're in the office of leadership. Here, when we rewrote our Constitution about 10 years ago, I think it was, we'd spent a lot of time talking about leadership. And the board at the time, the guys, when we were working down through it, because of our winter visitors. And we had a situation that was at before that where we had a winter visitor who thought he should be included in all the decision-making process, but he was only here 4 months out of the year. And he got mad when we made decisions without sending him a phone call and getting his okay. So you know what we wrote into our Constitution? You can't be a winter visitor and be on our board. Sorry. It's nothing against winter visitors. It's just we have what? We have things to do year-round, decisions to make year-round, that we're not going to sit over here, someone that we don't know where they're at. See, follow that? So, and then you have to be with us at least a year before we can ever consider you to be on the board. Because what happens in that year? We get to know you. We get to see if you're faithfully committed to what we're doing here. See, we get to see where, if you look back there in chapter 3, verse number 9 is for me, when we were doing this years ago, and when the group came and said, hey, Rick, we want you to be our pastor, and we would like you to be our leader, and so forth, and I read down through this chapter and studied it out, but if you look at verse number 9, and I know he's talking about the deacons, but I use this verse. When someone comes to me and says, hey, I'd like to be on the leadership board, I think about this verse more than I think about really anything else. See that verse? Holding the mystery of the faith in a what? Pure conscience. How faithful are they? More than just are they there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. That's a good key helper. But hey, are they there when we got stuff going on? What's going on? At every opportunity, are they holding the faith, the mystery of the faith, in a pure conscience? Are they growing? Are they moving? Not, you know, we're always growing and always moving. But so in verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man. This is a warning to the local assembly not to be quick to put someone into an office of leadership just because we like the guy and he's got a great personality and he's easy to get along with. We need to spend some time with them in the assembly, work with them so that you can then be aware of what's going on with them. Because look at the next part in verse 22. Neither be partaker of other men's sins. That's the reason you take time when you're considering leaders. Because then what begins to happen is that neither be partaker of other men's sins. If you endorse a guy quickly, just, yep, you're in, boom. What are you saying? He's qualified to be in that office. And we endorse him. We're acknowledging that. And then something comes up back over here where he's really unworthy to hold that office. What have you done? Well, in a sense, you've partaken in that sin. You know what you've said? That issue is okay to be, if you're in leadership and you have that issue, it's okay. We're good with it. We're okay with it. See? Because we're, you follow that? That's why you have to do what? Be careful. Take your time. We have a year You know, we had a guy here several years ago. It's been before we moved here. We've been here 6 years, so that's several years ago. And he wanted to be in, he came to me, Rick, I want to be in leadership. I didn't know him from Adam. I got a guy right now on email. Hey, I'm wanting to do this, and I'm pushing. I'm like, whoa, slow down, dude. Who are you? You know, and come to find out, he doesn't believe in a King James Bible. Come to find out, he doesn't believe Paul's our apostle or in right division. So guess what? I can't endorse you. And he got mad at me and left, and that was okay. But he was all gung-ho. We're going to do. We're going to save the world. And I'm like, slow down a minute here, you know. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Take your time. Why? Because neither be partakers of other men's sins. The responsibility falls on the local assembly. If the man fails, guess who also fails? The local assembly does. So the local assembly failed to do its job to do what? Examining, critiquing, make sure everything's good to go. Now look at the end of verse 22. Keep thyself pure. Do you see how he changes? Verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins. And then he says, Timothy, keep thyself pure. Verse 24, some men's sins. See how he went back to the men's? So the end of verse 22 and 23 are a personal note from Timothy, from Paul to Timothy. He changes right there. Then in verse 24, he goes back to some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they will follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. You see how there's a shift here just for a moment? Because now there's some instruction here about the necessity of being careful about who you put into leadership, who you ordain. So Paul is going to make a quick note here to Timothy. And in this quick end of verse 22 and verse 23, the quick note here to Timothy is because Paul understands what Timothy's going through. Because in leadership, there is a great deal of pressure that comes. There is a great deal of turmoil and difficulties, stress and tension and anxiety. So he says to Timothy at the end of verse 22, keep thyself pure. That's an interesting thing. Timothy was so aware of what was going on at Ephesus that he wouldn't do something that was going to bring an accusation against himself or against the local assembly there. You see that? Keep thyself. Timothy was on board, man. He understood, verse 19, he understood that the accuser of the brethren was going to come. So he was very careful not to do something. In verse 23, Paul says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and them off and thine often infirmities. And again, every drunk out there loves that verse. Use a little wine and let's just get hammered, you know. But that's not what's happening here, okay? Sorry. He says to Timothy, you know what Timothy had? He was so concerned about an accusation. Look back at chapter 3 and verse number 3. Not given to wine. Timothy was so concerned that all he was doing was for his stomach issues and for his infirmities. You know what he was drinking? Just water. And Paul says, hold on a minute here, Timothy. I understand you're under the pressures. I understand what's going on here. He's got some internal issues going on with his stomach, with his digestive system, and boy, I'll tell you what, I've been there. I know what stress is. You know what? I know what it's like to come here to be ready to teach and know that there's issues going on and there's people that I'm going to tick off when I say what I got to say. I know it. Not today. In the past, okay? All right, I'm sorry. Okay? I'll get you next hour. Next hour, when we talk about the dating of the Lord's birth and when he was really born, you kick people's idols when you do that. I understand that. And the stomach sits there and they call them butterflies. Mine aren't butterflies. They're bats in the belfry, man. They're just, you know. Butterflies are too little. You know, mine are big. Timothy had the same thing. So you know what Paul says to him? He says, Paul, Timothy knows the backstory. That's why I said that a minute ago. He knows there's going to be issues in the leader. When he got to go kick a leader out for moving away from Paul to legalism, what do you think that leader's going to do? Yeah, you're over there taking a little nip of Jack Daniels. I saw you the other day. I saw you in the restaurant and you had the little glass of Coke and Jack on your table. I saw you do that. What's he gonna do? He's going to fight for his life, isn't he? Because you're removing him. So Timothy's over here being very careful not to have anything of an accusation. Paul says to Timothy, hold on a minute. Verse 23. By the way, Timothy, just look back at 1 Corinthians 16, the last chapter. Timothy was not like Titus. Titus was, drop of a hat, we're going to fight. And Titus would drop the hat a lot of the time. He really would. Titus is the guy that goes with Paul in Galatians 2, where they're going to go meet down with Peter and the boys and fight out the issue of circumcision being a requirement for salvation and circumcision being a requirement to prove that you are saved. Titus gets up there and says, you ain't touching me with that blade. There ain't no way, man. I know better. You're spying out my liberty. Titus is the one that Paul sends to Crete to go down there into a disorganized Bible study that needs to be a local assembly and organize it up and get in the trenches and fight with that and shut up some mouths and stop some guys. Timothy was completely the opposite. 1 Corinthians 16 in verse number 10. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without what? Fear. For he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Timothy was a little timid. See that? That he would be without fear. Why would he have to be without fear? Timothy's personality was a lot easier going than Titus. By the way, Titus had been at Corinth. He had worked at Corinth. Come over to 2 Timothy 1. Titus had been at Corinth. Right in the middle of their mess, Titus gets down there and straightens them out. Now Timothy's going to go in. And I tell you what, when you've been through the battles, you're a little quick to devour the new guy. Right now on job sites, as I'm working, I've been working out west on the 202 expansion, and I've been warned, when they know you're new, they're going to eat you alive. Just be ready. It's nothing personal. It's just how they are. And I'm like, okay, whatever, you know. I looked at one guy, and I said, look, dude, I'm secure in my manhood. You're not what you're saying to me. You just tell me what you need done, and I'll do that, you know. You don't have to yell at me. And he's like, well, you know, you new guys. I said, yeah, well, you were new one day too, weren't you? And he's like, well, yeah. I said, so everybody's new at least once in their life at something, so just knock it off. And he just looked at me and said, all right. I mean, it's like, come on, you know, you don't have to be that way. Anyway, 2 Timothy 1, verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, Paul to Timothy here, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance. See that? What's Paul having to do to Timothy? He's having to pep talk him. Hey, don't you remember? I'm calling you to remember. And oh, by the way, verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. See, Paul's having to get Timothy up off the mat. So when Paul, back here in chapter 5, verse 23, when Paul begins to talk with him, Paul knows Timothy's under pressure and that Timothy is not going to be given to wine. He knows he's going to be that example of a believer. So Paul writes Timothy a prescription, if you will. And he says to Timothy, drink no longer water. Now, that doesn't mean you got to quit drinking water. Okay, if you do that, you'll get dehydrated. You need to be drinking water. But what was Paul, what was Timothy doing? He was drinking it for the stomach's sake and for the often infirmities. So what does Paul say? Paul says, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Now notice something. He says, use, not drink, the wine. See that? Most people say, drink the wine. You go back there in Proverbs and you run the verses in Proverbs about the wine, and the, you know, everybody misreads that a couple of those verses about drinking, and it doesn't say that. Use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. He didn't say drink it. He said use it. How much is he to use? Look at the verse. How much? A little. Not a lot. Not finishing a fifth of vodka or whatever. I don't even know what they call it anymore. I don't know. When I was in shoplift detail at Bash's, we used to catch them all the time, and the one guy's a pint. I had to look on the label to be able to write it right. And the guy goes, that's just a pint, dude. And I'm like, whatever, man. I don't drink, so, you know. And then you got the big jugs of it. One lady walked out with two boxes of wine underneath her coat, you know. It was like, and I'm like, come on back in. You know, it was only $40, but give me a break. So how do you write that up in a report that the police are going to use and court's going to use? Two boxes of wine. Yeah. Anyway, what did he say? Use a little wine. Why? For the stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Paul is literally writing a prescription here of medicine for Timothy. For, not to, you're not going to use the wine to get away from your troubles, Timothy. If you have to come home at night and have a glass of wine to calm down and relax from the day, you got a problem. There's something going on. The grace of God takes care of that. What calms you down? Have you ever thought about that at the end of the day? I mean, I drive a water truck and a dump truck. You get out there on the windy roads, out going to Tortilla Flats out there, and not a lot of places you can go, but up or down. If you have trouble, at the end of the day, you're like this. You know, my arm just shaking. I don't go down and empty out a bucket of wine. I just sit there and say, you know, Lord, if I go down the hill and die, I'll just see you quicker and quick, you know. The doctrine is designed to do that. By the way, that's that issue in chapter 3 of not giving the wine, not needing that external issues to calm down, to relax. So Timothy, you're not going to use it to get away from your troubles. By the way, most people drink, that's the reason they drink, is to get away from their troubles. But what happens the next morning when you wake up? You got more trouble. You got a hangover. You got junk you got to clean up. And the trouble you're trying to get away is still there. Anyway, Timothy, use it for your stomach. Use it for your infirmities. In Timothy's zeal to serve, he was having some physical issues. And Paul comes along and he uses a prescription to use the wine as medicine and a medicinal issue. This verse is not about getting drunk and drinking. It's about, look, Timothy, sometimes you're going to have to take some medicine to straighten things out. Take the meds you need to take. People often ask me about, hey, Rick, should I be taking this or that? I said, well, who told you to take the medicine? Well, the doctor did. Then take the medicine. I mean, come on. Well, you know what? I was reading this pamphlet over here and it said I should be taking more vitamin D. Don't take the vitamin D. Who told you? Common sense here. But in Timothy's case, what was he after? He didn't want to have an accusation raised. So he wasn't getting the help he needed. Paul says, go get the help you need. Now that's an interesting thing here, just kind of in a sidebar note. And that is that Paul could not heal Timothy. Here. This is after Acts 28. Paul, come back to Acts 19. Paul had a healing ministry going up until this point. When Acts 28 ends, the healing ministry stops. It ceases. Acts 19, verse number 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. There's Ephesus. He's been in Ephesus for 2 years. He's going to end up being there for 3, according to chapter 20. But you know what happens? He's there at Ephesus, and Ephesus becomes the launching board where the word of the Lord is going to go out now over across the way into Corinth and Macedonia and Thessalonica and Asia Minor, Turkey, all that area over there. And he's going to launch out of Ephesus. Look at verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the disease departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Look at that. Paul had a hanky ministry. And if he sent a handkerchief over there and someone that was sick would touch it, what would happen to him in verse 12? They got healed. You know who saw that? The people at Ephesus saw that. That's the thing in Romans 15 where he talks about the Gentiles also see the miracles and are converted. These folks at Ephesus where Timothy is at, you know what they saw Paul do? Heal people, and he can't heal Timothy now. When Paul sends the book to Timothy, 1 Timothy, why didn't he send a handkerchief along with it and heal him? You've seen Benny Hinn wipe the sweat and get my handkerchief with my sweat and you're healed. Where do they get that from? They get it right out of here. Problem is that's not how God's working today. Follow that? Come back to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 20. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 20. Paul here at the end says, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Look at that. He had to leave a guy on the little island of Miletum. He had to leave him sick. So when you come into 1 Timothy 5, Paul could not heal people anymore like he could in the Acts ministry. It's over. That's an interesting thing. So when people say, well, you know, God's healing today, then why didn't he let Paul heal Timothy? Why didn't he let Paul heal Epaphroditus and stuff in Philippians that we read about? Why didn't Epaphroditus, get the right guy's name, Epaphras. Sorry. Epaphroditus, I was right. Why didn't he do that? Why? So, Timothy, the prescription here is very enlightening. Back to chapter 5, verse 24. I want to finish this up. Now we go back to the issue in verse 22. Partaker of the men's sins of other. Verse 22, neither be partakers of other men's sins. Verse 24, some men's sins. See how they connect? The personal note is over. Now we're going to go back to the issue. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Sometimes, if you take the time to get to know the guy, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see all the warts too. You're going to see the man's sins. Sometimes they don't show up till later, though. They keep them hid pretty good. But what are you to be doing? You're not to go in that issue of putting someone in leadership quick, too fast. You're to take your time. You're to examine him. Why? Because sometimes you can see the guy's sins right away. Sometimes he's going to have, it won't show up till later. You have to evaluate their life so that you can see what's going on in their life. Because when they function in leadership, guess what they're going to function like? Like they do over here in life. And you got to be careful with that. By the way, the going before judgment. Some people use that to say, well, we're talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? This is, by the way, your sins don't go to the judgment seat of Christ with you. Your sins are covered by the blood. So, if you've got one sin that's still got to be dealt with at the judgment seat of Christ, then Calvary was not enough, and you're on your way to hell. You won't be there. Calvary covers it all. So don't think that the judgment there is a local assembly critiquing the guy, examining the guy. Follow? Verse 25. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Be careful, local assembly. Examine them. Look at them. Pay attention to them. Because you know what happens? The old saying is time proves character. You know what happens? The real you always shows up somewhere. Might not be on day one, but it will show up one day. And when it shows up, the local assembly is the one, is the group that's responsible to put men into the leadership that are qualified, chapter 3, but then here in chapter 5 are examined and looked at and paid attention to. It's the local assembly whose job it is to choose their leaders. Okay? Now we'll start chapter 6 next time. But I want you to do something with me. Go back to Proverbs. This thing about the wine, I'm going to have to find it. I got to find it. No. Proverbs is an interesting book when it talks about some of this. Proverbs 20, verse number 1. Proverbs 20 and verse number 1. When you're talking about wine, this is just kind of sub little cul-de-sac move here for you. Wine is a mocker. 20 verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You see that verse? If you don't think that wine is a mocker, and you don't think that a strong drink is going to make you look like a raging lunatic, you're deceived. But you know how people usually read that verse? Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, but whosoever is drunk thereby is not wise. Or drink thereby. See how they flip that deceived to drink? I know grace people who do that, by the way. So they can have their little libations over here on the side and be okay. I had a guy one time ask me, we're going over to their house for a party, for a cookout, and he goes, Pastor, I got beer in the fridge. Is that going to be okay? And I said, well, yeah, it's your house. Just don't offer it to me or my family. He goes, oh, okay. So we get over there. He's already had a six-pack. He's working on his other six-pack. And I said, this is not a good thing, man. We need to have a chit-chat. And not then, because he couldn't remember anything, poor guy. And he's a nice guy, but it was just, he was deceived, wasn't he? He thought everything was going to be okay. Then I come to later find out he drank the first six-pack just to get over the fact that I was coming to his house. And I was like, dude, you got to spend a little more time with me. Everything's okay, man. I'm not that rigid, you know. But notice that wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Look over at chapter 23. Chapter 23, verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Answer, they that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Isn't that interesting? You got troubles? Where do most people go? Right to the drink. To do what? Get rid of their troubles. Verse 31, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it is given his color in the cup, when it moveth itself outright. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Verse 31 is how alcohol is made, the fermentation process. Verse 32 is the result. What's it going to do to you? going to mess you up. Come over to chapter 31. Chapter 31. Look at verse 4 and 5. And 6 and 7. Verse 4. 31:4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. By the way, that's why Paul says to the bishops, not given to wine, and to the deacons, not given to much wine. What does it do to you? Causes you not to think clearly. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Boy, isn't that what they do? Yet what happens? The next day, it's still there. Because what the answer is over in who you are in Christ and in the sound doctrine, it's not in the bottom end of a cup. Anyway, some things just to think about wine. Okay, it's there. There's no prohibition against drinking. By the way, the seven deadly sins, liquor is not on that list. But pride is. Pride's the number one. I'm proud I don't drink. Oh, really? You're drunk right now on pride. You know? Anyway, figure that out. But we'll start chapter 6 of 1 Timothy next week, okay? All right. Dear Father, we thank you for the morning, Lord. We thank you for the instructions here. For the local assembly, for the selecting of the elders, the examination of them, we thank you for that instruction so that we may know how to operate and function properly as we are a local assembly and work together in doing the work of the ministry. And we'll give you the thanks and the glory for everything. In your name we pray. Amen.